All right. I know that's kind of a goofy, silly video, okay? In fact, I showed it to my son. I said, is this too goofy to show? He goes, probably. So I showed it anyways, but... But the reason why I did is because even though it's kind of silly, if we had to be honest with ourselves, I think maybe some of us, maybe not exactly, but some of us can in some ways relate to that video. You know, we all know we should pray. I mean, even if you're here and you're not a follower of Jesus, my guess is you would say, you know, prayer's a good idea. But as followers of Jesus, we know it's a good idea. We know it's something we should do. We know that Jesus modeled it for us and other individuals from the Bible. But to be totally honest, for some of us, maybe we still struggle with praying. How should I pray? What should it look like? What should it sound like? Am I praying the right way? Should God be answering more requests? And if not, or at least it doesn't seem like he is, then what am I doing wrong? And so a big part of this 21-day journey that we're on together is for us to leave here not only hopefully seeing God answer some prayers, but leaving with a better understanding of what prayer is and what prayer isn't and how God has called us to pray. When I became a follower of Jesus, So I grew up in the church, but I didn't really become a follower of Jesus to the end of my junior year in high school. And I was already at a Christian school at that time, but I really didn't know Jesus. I was a fan of Jesus. I just wasn't a follower of Jesus. And into my junior year of high school, I was saved. It was one of those 180s, and God just transformed my life. And I was in love with Jesus. But early on as a Christian, I didn't understand prayer. Like, I love Jesus and I love God, but I just, like, I would pray for 2 minutes and I couldn't think of anything else to say. And I felt really guilty and bad. I mean, at the time, you know, I had a sort of girlfriend, and I could talk to her, long story, won't get into that, but you know, I could talk to her for hours, you know, and like, oh my goodness, look at the time. I can't believe it. We've talked for hours. And here's Jesus right here. Here's God, like, who saved me, and I love him. But then, like, a couple minutes, and I'm like, I don't know what to say, what to pray for, you know, like the video. And, you know, I pray for all the missionaries in Africa. I don't know. What do I pray for? And there were a number of things. One was starting to be around people who were passionate prayers and just learning from them, praying with them. And then early on, too, someone taught me this acronym. And I'm always careful with this because, you know, prayer isn't necessarily a formula, but it was good for me because I wasn't sure really how to really pray. You know, I mean, I knew how to pray for my food, you know, thank you, Lord, for this, for that. But the ACTS acronym, maybe you've heard of it, you know, adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplications or requests. And I remember, like, oh, okay, this kind of helps. And I remember I actually wrote that acronym in my Bible. And so when I would go, I'd read God's word, and then I'd pray. I'd actually go through that to help me develop different areas of prayer. And through that, and just walking with the Lord, began to learn how to really pray. And so, you know, it's my encouragement. And I think if you've been here any length of time, you know this. We don't just tell people what they ought to do. We try to equip people to help them do it. That's why I've written books on different books of the Bible. That's why we have these Bible reading plans and fasting manual, all of these things. We want to come alongside people. That's why we do the Rock Bible Institute. Like, we don't want to just say, hey, go share Jesus. We want to help equip you to share Jesus. And that's really what you could say the next 3 weeks is us, you know, hopefully equipping one another in these things that we're doing, to learn how to pray and pray more passionately. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6 this morning. Today's passage is a very familiar passage. I guess in some ways, I mean, technically it's Jesus praying, but it's really more of him giving an example of prayer, really, a model. We call this the Lord's Prayer, which probably isn't even the best description. We probably should call this the disciples' prayer, because Jesus is really modeling some different ways for his disciples, because it was disciples, according to Luke, who came to Jesus and said, hey, teach us to pray. As they watched his interaction, they watched his prayer life, they were like, whoa. Because many of the disciples, even though they were a rough crew, many of them grew up Jewish. Many of them, that was the practice to pray. But then they saw how Jesus prayed. And even though some of them had been growing up praying to God in the synagogues, they saw how Jesus was interacting with the Father. And they asked him, teach us to pray. So what better place to start in our journey together than as disciples also us saying to Jesus, Jesus, teach us to pray. And what I want to give to you as we walk through this very familiar passage, I want to give seven lessons from the Lord about prayer. Seven lessons from the Lord about prayer. If you want to follow along on our app, we also have the notes there. Now, don't get nervous, okay? I'm not going to spend 15, 20 minutes on each of these 7 points, all right? You will be able to get to the buffet before the Baptist. Don't worry, okay? That's why we go at 10, you know? You sneak in there before noon when everyone else gets there. So, all right? But I want to give you 7 lessons that come out of this. Pick it up in verse 5 and 6. It says, and when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. Wait a second, they get rewarded for doing this? Well, the reward that Jesus is talking about, their reward is that other people think they're spiritual. Like, there you go, that's your reward. People think, you know, you're pretty impressive spiritually. And don't think that that attitude doesn't happen in the church. These kind of things happen in the church today as well. It's the weirdest thing to me, because church should be the one place where you don't have to try to impress. Right? Church should be the one place where you can just say, I'm a mess. My week's been a mess. And for some reason, oftentimes, it's the one place more than any other where we try to look really spiritual. I mean, it's a place of grace. If anywhere, any place you go where you shouldn't have to do that, it's the church, or should be anyways. And I will say this, we are not a perfect church, but one thing that I really appreciate about this church is when we say, come as you are, just don't stay that way, I believe this church body really believes that. That is not just a slogan, right? That is the heart of the people in this church. Maybe not everyone. I don't know everyone's heart, but it truly is. So you had these individuals who were trying to impress. And if you know anything about kind of Jewish history, there were 3 times in the day that they were to turn to the temple and to pray. And what would happen is the people that wanted to be acknowledged as being, you know, quote unquote spiritual, is they would time it so when that time, I think it was 9, noon, and 3, 9 a.m., noon, and 3 p.m., I think, were the 3 times. They would time it, notice he uses the word streets, so they're in the middle of a busy street when it hit, let's say, noon. But lots of people around. Oh, it's noon. They turn to the temple, and they would offer this very flowery, loud prayer for everyone to see. I believe that's what Jesus is alluding to here, is that's not the heart of prayer, is to do that. Let's keep reading. It goes on and says, verse 6, thank you. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Okay? So he's saying, find a place where nobody but God even sees you, and then you'll get the reward. A different reward. Not other people thinking you're spiritual, but a God who will hear and respond to your requests. I had a lady once years ago in a church I was in who took this to mean that no one should ever pray publicly. And that's not what Jesus is getting at. But I would say this, that if you're in a public setting, whether it's like We pray quite a bit in our services, whether it's in a setting like this or in your small group, and you struggle with, when you pray, trying to impress people in how you pray, then I would say a very practical advice is just pray in the closet with the Lord until that motivation can change, and that you, when you are with others now, don't even know that people are around anymore, because you are in the presence of a holy God. Amen. And if you struggle with trying to impress people and in prayer, then yes, maybe there's a season where I'm not going to pray in public until I can make sure my heart is pure when I pray. Goes on and says this in verse 7 and 8. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. They'd make up all of these words, and sometimes they weren't even real words. And do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Now, this does not mean don't ask. We'll come back to this later. But don't think you have to work hard at a sales pitch with God. All right, we know how this was growing up as kids, right? We'd have a sales pitch before we'd go to our parents when we wanted something, right? We don't do that with the Father. And Jesus said, he already knows what you need. You think you're going to share anything? And Lord, I don't know if you know about this, but our furnace has been leaking gas. You know, God's not in heaven, you know, just for instance, as an example. Really? I didn't realize that. Thanks for bringing that to me. Let me see if I can get on that, okay? Right? That's not how this works. So here's the first one. Verse 1, number 1, first lesson. Do not pray to impress. Do not pray to impress. Do not pray to impress others, and do not pray to impress God. Is there really, I mean, like, you can think of the deepest, most profound theological truth you can say in the most beautiful, articulate way to God. And do we really think that the God of the universe, who created the world with the words, with his word, who parted the Red Sea, who raised Jesus from the dead, that somehow he's going to be moved by the quality of the prayer and say, wow, Michael, Gabriel, we got to answer this one. I have never, in 6,000 plus years of human history, being prayed to, ever heard a prayer so beautiful as that? We have to respond. I can guarantee you, that's never happened with God. Sometimes we think we have to pray to impress. I love what C.S. Lewis wrote. He said, "Lay before him what is in us, not what ought to be in us." Come on, church. God doesn't need sophisticated prayers. He's looking for sincere prayers, honest prayers, real prayers. And guess what? According to Romans 8, groans will do sometimes. God would rather hear you groaning with a sincere, dependent heart upon the Father than some fanciful, beautiful-sounding prayer with a heart that isn't seeking the Father's hand. Do not pray to impress. Look at verse 9. Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. So before he begins the different kind of components of this prayer, he addresses and specifically addresses the Father. I find this interesting. I went back, of course, in preparation for this and studied every single time Jesus prayed to the Father. And every single time that he prayed to God, he refers to him as Father, except for one time on the cross when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" That is the only time. But every other time, he always addresses God as Father. Does that mean that we should always address God as Father? No, not necessarily. There are so many wonderful names for God. In fact, someone said we should do a series on the names of God. I think it was Ron. Ron, was that you? We should do, yeah. Yeah, that'd be a great study to do so. I've done that before. And like praying the different names of God. Some of you are nodding, right? Right? So you know what I'm talking about. That's a wonderful thing. Yeah. Certainly. But I think the reason why he demonstrates Father instead of using some of these terms is to remind us of what that relationship will be once he goes to a cross to die for our sins and to rise from the dead to defeat sin, Satan, and death, that we would someday, because of the finished work of Christ, no longer have a judge that condemns, but that we would be established into a new relationship with a Father who loves. That we would no longer be condemned sinners. We would be adopted sons and daughters. And that's the nature of the relationship now with the Father, if you're in Christ. Some of you have father wounds. We're going through a men's study right now, and it addresses some of those things. So I know for a fact that there's father wounds, not just with men, with women, maybe with kids here. And so sometimes that idea of father is a hard one to grasp because you never saw that modeled in your life as it ought to have been. And yet because of the Holy Spirit who indwells you, and as you interact with the Father, he can change that and he can give you a picture and help you grasp in the spiritual realm what a good, loving, perfect Father is like, who will never leave you nor forsake you. One, as the scripture says, who loves, just loves to give good gifts to his children. To hallow. He says, hallowed be your name. This is not a word we use much anymore. But to hallow God's name is to treat with high, is to treat it with a high and holy way. To hallow God's name is to treat with high and holy regard to the person of God. It's about awe and reverence and respect when we enter into his presence. It's stopping and pausing and remember, this is not a conversation like it is with my buddy. This is, God is our friend. He is our Father, but it is a whole different person that we're talking to. And to remember that and to pause before we enter into his presence. I love the way that Dr. R.A. Torrey put it. He said, we should never utter one syllable of prayer, either in public or in private, until we are definitely conscious that we have come into the presence of God and are actually praying to him. There is so much freedom with the gracious Father in what we say and even how we say it. Listen, I just finished the book of Job. And I'm telling you right now, some of the stuff that I read, I wouldn't feel comfortable saying to God. But he felt comfortable expressing those things to God. And God says Job was blameless at the end of it. It didn't mean everything he said was theologically correct. But he was blameless and that he always came to the Father. He always respected the Father. And he was very sincere and very raw in what he said to the Father. But he always came to the Father. I think it's important for us to remember that every time we enter the presence of God in prayer, that Jesus is at his right hand. The one who endured the agony of the cross for us is seated at the right hand every time you enter the heavenly throne to talk, as the Spirit of God too is at work in you as you pray. It is a sacred thing, church. It is a holy thing. When you pray, it engages all three persons of the Trinity. Stop and let that soak in. Sometimes for some of us who've been saved so long, sometimes I feel like we lose the wonder of this. Every time you talk to the Father, all three persons of the Trinity are engaged in your prayer. What is man that he is mindful of us? And yet he is, amen? Amen. That's why Sunday morning, there should be exuberance when we come and worship. Because there's been exuberance in our prayer during the week as we've engaged with God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Number two lesson is this: pray to honor the Father. What is your goal when you pray? How many of us stop before we pray, and the ultimate goal is that the Father is honored in prayer? I'll be the first to say, oftentimes, my goal is to get what I'm asking for. Am I just a wretched sinner? How many else? That's sometimes a goal. Like, I want God to answer what I'm going to bring to him. Oh, yeah, three of us. You liars. Stop trying to impress others. Point one. We got to go back. Imagine that. Imagine what happened to our prayer life. If every time we, and even when we're going and we need to ask for things or ask for forgiveness or intercessory prayer for someone, but every time we stop and pause and we have a prayer before our prayer. Prayer, I want, Father, I want to honor you right now in my prayer. I want you to be lifted up and magnified in my prayer. And if you don't answer what I'm asking for in the way that I want, I still will leave saying, that was worth it because I honored the Father who is worthy of praise and who inhabits the praises of his people. Amen, church? Just keep reading. Verse 10, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Number three, third lesson, number three, pray for God's will. Some of this is review. Some of these things I'm going to share are not necessarily anything new. Okay, maybe reminders, but pray for God's will. Spiritual maturity is learning to see prayer as an opportunity to change our will, not God's. We should ask God for things. We should ask big. And I'll just tell you ahead of time, excuse me, thinking about praying about it. Our last Sunday, our third week, we're going to be handing out cards, bad prayers for 2025. We kind of drifted away from that. And we want to come back to that. We did it 2 years ago. Big, audacious, hairy, we'll throw out hairy. Big, audacious, daring prayers for 2025. So be thinking about that now. We should bring those things. We should pray big. That's all great and wonderful. But first and foremost, our prayer is, Lord, help me conform to what you want to do in my life and in this relationship and this thing. And I want to tell you, sometimes the best time with the Father is when you're playing tug of war with the Father. Just read through the Psalms. David, a man after God's own heart, tug of war with God all the time in prayer. That's okay to wrestle with God. The book of Habakkuk is a whole book. His name literally means to grapple, to wrestle. That's what Habakkuk means in the Hebrew. It's a whole three chapters of Habakkuk wrestling with God in prayer. And guess what? He came out of that. He went from a pouting prophet to a praising prophet. Amen. Sometimes the best time of prayer is when we battle with God a little bit. But then we yield and we surrender and we come out of this and say, Lord, whatever you do, I will yet praise you. And I will surrender and submit to whatever it is. That's when we're reaching maturity in our life. When we see prayer as learning to conform to his will instead of him conforming to our will. Let's keep going. Verse 11. Give us this day our daily bread. So he says that, right, conforming to his will, but then he also reminds us, but having said that, do still pray for the things in your life. Do pray for God to meet the needs in your life, and I would say, and the wants in your life. There's nothing wrong with that. I want to suggest that there's two extremes sometimes when it comes to prayer. The first extreme is this view that God has already decided everything ahead of time, so prayer is simply learning to agree or accept what he's already decided. And in one sense, I agree, because this is an emphasis on God's sovereignty, but in doing so, because you believe that God is ultimately sovereign, then do you even really need to even bring requests? Because if God is sovereign, he already knows what they are. He already knows ultimately what he's going to do, his plans for our lives. And so that's kind of one extreme where you kind of almost half-heartedly bring things to the Lord because it's like, well, at the end of the day, he's going to do what he's going to do anyways. But the other extreme, on the other side of that, is this view that God makes his decisions based purely on what we pray. Prayer gets God to do what he otherwise would not do. And this, of course, is a strong emphasis on man's free will. Now, trust me, I am not entering with 7 points to get through, entering into the sovereignty of God, free will of man debate right now. Okay? Buy me lunch and we can talk about it, and then we'll still leave confused. But I'll get a free lunch out of it. So, knock yourself out. Just give me a ring. It seems like in Scripture, well, one is someday we'll get to heaven and we'll say, oh, that's how it works. Right? I would probably find myself, bless you, my grandson. Probably somewhere in the middle in that I do believe in the sovereignty of God. I believe that God is ultimately going to accomplish his will, but I believe he is able to do it by using the free will of men and women in accomplishing his sovereign plan and will. And I'll not be able to personally connect all the dots on how God can do that, but guess what? That's why God is God and I am not. Amen. And that's why we come into his presence with such awe when we talk to him. I don't know how it works, but I do believe, even though God is sovereign, he hears my prayers and he responds. And sometimes his response will be in the things that I asked for, and sometimes they won't. But here's what I can lean on that I believe with all of my heart, that however God responds, it will be for his glory and our good. Amen. That we can lean on, whether it's yes, no, or wait when we pray. Verse 12. So give us today our daily bread. Verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we also forgive our debtors. Number 5, we need to pray for forgiveness, right? Confession is part of our prayer time.
What was 4? Skip 4.
Pray for our needs. That's so snarky, I'm sorry. Number 5, pray for forgiveness. Confession. So I had a wonderful dad in many ways, wonderful man. Some of you know this. He got dementia in his late 50s and died in his late 60s. But there was something growing up he used to say, and listen to me, all of us, right, there are going to be things that we wish we would have said differently or done differently. But I remember growing up, whenever I would do something wrong or get in trouble and say, I'm sorry, Dad, he would always say, don't be sorry, just don't do it again. Now, some of you are laughing because you've said that to your kid, right? Well, they're going to screw up. They're going to end up as screwed up as me, okay? No. And, yeah, I mean, it wasn't like a big deal. It wasn't like it tarnished me for life or anything like that. But when I became a follower of Christ, and I really do believe this, oftentimes we mirror our view of God based on our earthly father in some ways. And I remember early on as a young Christian when I would stumble and fall. And I knew enough about the Bible that I needed to, and this is even after Bible college, even after a pastor, I think, even those early years of even being a pastor, I still held on a little bit of this feeling, this view where it was almost like I was coming to God and he was like, yeah, I'll forgive you. Okay, I'll forgive you. You know, just don't do it again. And I remember, though, as I grew and matured, that some of my most precious times that I've had with the Lord has been after I've had to confess my utter sinfulness to him. Where I've had to say, God, I'm so sorry for that lustful thought. I'm so sorry. That was so selfish what I did at home. And to realize that God's not in heaven saying, yep, it was. But to say, come here, son. I forgive you. I love you, son. And to empower me. He doesn't want us to keep coming back with that same thing, but when we come in repentance, he still does, right? Peter said, how many times do I forgive? And Jesus says, 70 times 7. For you math geniuses, that's 490. It was a saying in the day. It just means you always are willing. When someone comes with a sincere heart, you're always willing to forgive that. And today, for some of you, maybe that's it. You don't need 7 points. This is the one point that is why God brought you here today, that you need to realize that whatever you've held on to, whatever thing, and you've brought it to the Father, that I promise you, he is not holding that over you. He has released the debt of that. When you've come to him, he has forgiven you and he has embraced you. And instead of just walking away in shame after you've sought forgiveness, leave praising God. Amen. Celebrate your repentance. It's tender and it's beautiful. When we lay our struggles and sinfulness before the Father. Look at verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Number 6, pray for spiritual help. One of the things we should be praying for is spiritual help. I love the way that John Piper put it. He referred to prayer as wartime walkie-talkies. That's what prayer is. And he goes off in his book, Desiring God, about we treat prayer like a domestic intercom. God, I want this. Aisle 2, it's there. Can you get me this thing? And John Piper says, no. He says, it is a wartime walkie-talkie. We are in a spiritual battle. And one of the greatest ways to fight the evil one is on our knees. That's why we need to be prayer warriors. Because God activates the realms of heaven, I believe it's all my heart, when his people pray. I cover it in one of the days in the prayer guides. I don't know what it looks like, but we have examples from the Bible where when people pray, and one that I'm thinking in particular is Daniel in Daniel 10, and then Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where in response to prayer, God chooses to answer it by sending an angel. It's one of the most curious verses in the Garden of Gethsemane, that after his time of prayer in the garden, it says that angels ministered to him. Daniel 10, Michael, the most famous, him and Gabriel, probably the two most famous of angels, came in response to Daniel's prayer. I don't know. I would never be dogmatic on this because it's the spiritual realm, and we don't want to go beyond what Scripture says. But I tell you this, God loves me and he loves you as much as he loved Daniel. Amen. And it very well could be that one of the ways that God helps us in spiritual warfare against sin, temptation, addictions, is by sending angels to fight on our behalf. To which then leads to the question, well, what do they do? To which I then answer, I don't know. They do something. They do something in the realm that we don't see. And I don't know about you, but that's, and by the way, don't pray to angels. Bad, 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 bad theology. While I'm at it, I'll just throw this out there. It has to do with this, but it just, when someone you love dies, they do not come back as an angel. They know Jesus. They're in the glory of God. They love you. They don't want to come back. They're in the glory of God, the presence of God. Angels are created beings, different than God, different than us, spiritual beings that can even, by the way, manifest physical form sometimes, which Hebrews says you may have entertained an angel unaware. I don't know how all that works because Scripture doesn't give a lot. It doesn't peel back very often that. But the Bible peels back enough to know this. It is just ridiculous for any of us not to use prayer as a weapon. To unleash heavenly realms of spiritual forces. How often, friends, do we think about that when we pray? I mean, we engage all three persons of the Trinity when we pray. And, I believe, also unleashes angelic help in our lives as well. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Samuel Chadwick, the famous Wesleyan pastor and writer from the 1800s, once wrote this. The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from prayerless studies, prayerless work, and prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil, mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray.
Yeah.
Some of y'all have your phone right now taking a picture of that,
yeah.
All right, and reading that this week. Thank you. Two of you. Good, cool. Anybody remember Billy Sunday?
Yeah.
Yeah, born in Warsaw or lived in Warsaw, Indiana, former professional baseball player in New York Yankees. He was a fireball. He was a fiery man, loved Jesus, became a kind of, like in many ways, Billy Graham, an evangelist, met thousands and thousands to the Lord. One of my favorite quotes, and he had a lot of good ones. He says, he that is a stranger to prayer is a stranger to power. This is one of the reasons it's so important what we're doing over the next 3 weeks is to unleash the power of God through prayer. Prayer is potent. Would you say that with me? Prayer is
potent.
Prayer is
potent.
Verse 14 and 15, it says, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. This is worthy of probably 15, 20 minutes all by itself to unpack what this means. There is a condition here, certainly. I think we have to be careful here. This certainly doesn't mean, you know, you better be sinless if you're praying for anything or God won't answer it. That's not the idea here. I tend to believe that part of the idea is this. You can't be forgiven what you haven't sought forgiveness for. You can't be forgiven of an unforgiven heart until you've sought forgiveness. You have a forgiving heart. Does that make sense? Or I think maybe even the broader idea is this. Our horizontal relationships are going to affect our vertical relationships. Vertical relationship. That if there is bitterness rooted in our hearts, an unforgiving spirit, it does not mean the Father doesn't want to hear from his children, doesn't mean that he doesn't love us, but it does impact that relationship when we're holding on to that. And so really, I want to end our time today by suggesting something, maybe for some of you. Maybe there's some of you and you're like, you know, prayer has been so frustrating for me because like I pray and it doesn't seem like much is happening and I don't even feel like I'm drawing even that much closer to the Lord and it just seems so dry and it seems so mechanical and ritualistic and I want to just suggest that maybe for some in the room, because I have been in this place, that maybe for some, it's because of verse 14 and 15. You see, the last point is this. Pray with a forgiving heart. With a forgiving heart. If you don't have a forgiving heart, not me, Jesus, is saying that it will impact your prayer life. And so for maybe for some here today, before you lean into the different things about prayer is to lean into a broken relationship. And say today, Lord, give me the courage and the strength to let go of this thing that I have been holding on to towards this person. I want to release it, Father. And I want to forgive them. Maybe it's the other way around. Maybe you need to seek someone's forgiveness. What does Jesus say in another passage, the chapter before? Leave the altar. If you got a brother or sister against you about something, leave the altar, make it right, and then come back to the altar. Maybe for some, this is the one. I don't expect you to remember all seven of these points. I would ask you by way of application, what's one of them, or maybe two of them, that you could lean into this week? The Father wants to hear from us. The Father loves to give good gifts to his children. And Jesus has taught and modeled to us how to seek the Father in prayer. Amen? Would you close your eyes for a moment, bow your heads, and ask the band to come up if they would, and Rick, if you could play just a little bit. We're going to close our time really praying through song. We're going to close with two songs. And during these two songs, we will have our prayer team and elders and elders' wives available on our prayer corners, on the two corners there. If you'd love to receive some prayer, if you want some healing and want to be anointed with oil by one of the elders, we'd be honored to do that as well. But I want you to just take a moment as Rick just plays a little bit. Just take a couple minutes. We're not good at this in church. We keep our service flowing, you know, every second taken. Sometimes we just need a little stillness. And so as we begin our journey together, just take a minute or two. This is just you and God time. I don't know. And by the way, I'm doing this too. Just talk to the Father. Let him reveal some things. If you want to come to the altar up here, you want to come and lean up here. This is holy space, sacred space. Come up here. If you'd like, if you want to get on your knees, just take a minute or two. Just you. Think about anyone around you. Just you and the Father. spend time talking.